All right. Tonight we are looking at the essentiality of being a witness for Christ. And here in Matthew 28, we find that before Jesus left this earth, he gave a grand mission for his followers to fulfill. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." And we often refer to what we just read as what? The Great Commission, because Jesus has commissioned us as believers, as his ambassadors, his representatives, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with the nations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 puts it this way, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." Now this is the primary reason God has left us on this earth. And think about what an incredible privilege it is that you and I get to represent God. If you look at that verse in your notes, 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says that we're literally to go to people in the stead of Christ. Instead of Jesus, they get us. Now they get the short end of the stick, okay, for sure. All right? But God wants us to be his representatives. And that is a heavy and wonderful and awesome privilege and responsibility. You are the only representation of Christ that some people will ever experience in their lifetime. What kind of representative are you being? Really, this is so essential to the Christian life. God expects for us to be his witnesses. And one person said, we must make his last command our first priority. These are the last words Christ spoke to us, and they need to be first on our priority list. It's our mission as believers to make other disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this matter of being a witness is very essential to the Christian life. And here's a statement I want you to note down. The only alternative to witnessing is disobedience. To not be a witness of your faith in Christ is to directly disobey the final command that Jesus Christ gave us before he left this earth. So if you are not being a witness, you are not doing your job as a Christian, to put it frankly. Now, I don't want this lesson to be discouraging. I want it to be encouraging, but we need to embrace a very simple fact, and that is that being a witness is not an alternative. It's not some people are really gifted to be able to talk about their faith with other people. None of us have that option. All of us are commanded to share our faith in whatever capacity God allows us to be able to do so. And so the main question you need to answer is, are you being obedient to the Lord in the area of your witness? We're going to look at five biblical truths we must understand to be a effective witness for Christ. And so here's number one in your notes. Let's notice the production of the witness. The production of the witness. We'll start very basic. What is a witness? Help me out. Now, I'm not even just talking about biblically. It's in general. Someone who saw something. Someone who saw or experienced something that they're able to testify of. If you go into a court of law, they call witnesses to the stand. Why? They've seen something. They've experienced something. They've heard something that is relevant to the case. A witness is someone who's seen or experienced something. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have seen and experienced Christ entering into our lives through our faith in him. And that is what we are witnesses of, what Jesus Christ has done for us in saving our souls and transforming our lives. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he looked at his disciples and said, and you are witnesses of these things. Jesus looked at his disciples and says, you've seen everything I've done. You saw me crucified, buried, and you see me here risen again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now go tell everybody what you've experienced. Before he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he looked at those same disciples and he said, you're going to be witnesses unto me in all the nations, starting in Jerusalem and into the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. And guess what happened? After Jesus ascended to heaven, his disciples did exactly what he asked them to do. They began to go everywhere testifying of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for them. In fact, they began to get so bold in their witness of Christ that there were religious people and politicians who wanted them to shut up, and they wouldn't do it. And in Acts chapter 4, in verse 20, they gave this reason, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. I can't be silent about this. Jesus has transformed my life, and I've got to share this good news with everybody that I can. And that's what produces a witness. It is your faith in Christ that allows you to be a witness of what Christ has done for you. And so as believers today, we are still witnesses of Jesus. And the moment you became a witness for Christ was the moment that Jesus Christ entered into your heart, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you can't possibly hope to be a witness of something that you haven't seen, you haven't experienced. If you tried to be a witness of something you hadn't seen or experienced, what would you be?
Liar.
Liar. A false witness. And yes, there are many false witnesses who go around and tout a Christianity, but they don't know the Christ of their Christianity. They've not experienced Christ, right? But we know Christ because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We know what it is to be forgiven of our sins, and we know what it is to have our life rearranged by Jesus, transformed by the grace of Christ. And now we can be witnesses of that. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to do just that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the disciple John there, he said, that which we've seen and heard, we want to tell you. What is that? That's a witness. All right? Like the old preacher in the South used to say, I'm just one beggar telling all the other beggars where I found bread. All right? And that's what we are. We're just telling them what we've experienced in coming to Jesus and what they can experience if they'll come to Jesus too. And so number one, we see the production of the witness. It is your personal faith in Christ that produces the fact of being a witness in your life. Number two, I want you to notice the power of the witness. The power of the witness. What makes the witness of a believer impactful is not his words, but it is God's work through his life. In other words, it's not your eloquence that will convince people to believe in Jesus, but it is God's enabling. That's ultimately what empowers your witness. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I believe this is in your notes, Jesus gave us this assurance. He said, but you shall receive what?
Power.
After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Power to be witnesses. That word power, you circle that word, it literally comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. All right? This power is explosive power. It is earth-shaking power. All right? And it's not physically dynamic in that sense, but it's spiritually dynamic. And those of us that have been saved have felt the explosion of God's grace in our life when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And what makes our witness powerful is not our speech or eloquence. It is the power of God working through our witness. And it has the power to transform our lives. Obviously, we've experienced that. And it still has the power to transform other people's lives. And I thought this was really cool. Last Sunday, there was really two demonstrations of this. The three people who got baptized on Sunday, they will reach through the witness of one of the people of our church who simply invited them to church, and it led them down a road where they trusted Christ as their Savior and then were baptized last Sunday. Last Sunday as well, there was a young couple who came to our church because they looked at the example of another couple who God had transformed their lives. And it basically made them say, how can we have what you have? Right? That's the explosive power of the gospel through our witness. Now, was it that couple that made the difference? Not alone. It was God's work in that couple being a testimony, a witness to other people that made them say, how can we get that? All right? And that's the power of our witness. God works through those kinds of things. Now, a couple things about this power. The source of this power comes from the authority of Jesus Christ. If you look in Matthew 28, our text, in verse number 18, the Bible says that Jesus said, all power is given unto me. A different Greek word for power here. It's not dunamis, explosive power, but it is exousia. And exousia is authoritative power. When Jesus says all power is given to me, he's saying all authority is given to me. Jesus sits on the highest throne. He's in control of all things. He has all authority. And by the way, in particular, when it comes to leading people to Christ, he has the authority to save souls. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus, and it's only Jesus. He's the only one that can save. And here's the awesome thing. As his witnesses, Jesus has given us his authority. So when I come to you and I say, you're a sinner, I have authority to tell you you're a sinner because the Bible says that you're a sinner. All right? And when I tell you that you deserve to go to hell for your sin, I have authority to tell you that because the Bible says that. And when I tell you that Jesus died for you and rose again and he's alive today, and if you confess Christ as your Savior, you can be saved and know you're going to heaven. I have the authority to tell you that because Jesus has given me that authority. Matthew 16 and verse number 19 tells us we have the keys of the kingdom. All right? That means I can unlock the door of the gospel in your heart and help you know how you can know Christ as your Savior and your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. And you have that power too. That power is given to you from Christ. Now, only Jesus can save the soul, but he's given you the keys to unlock the door of understanding for people so that they can trust Christ as their Savior. Isn't that pretty awesome? So this authority, this power comes from the authority of Jesus. And we see that the source of this power, or the way that we access this power, is through the abiding presence of Christ. Now, there's one thing to say that we have this power, but sometimes when you're standing in front of someone who's lost and you're mumbling and stumbling over your words, it makes you really think, why in the world would they ever listen to me and get saved? All right? And the way we access this power is through the assurance of the abiding presence of Jesus. The end of verse 20. After Jesus told us to go and share our faith, he made a promise. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The reason why we have this power is because God is with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And wherever you go, the Spirit of God goes with you, and he has the power to convict souls and draw them to salvation. It's an incredible thing. So we have the power to be a witness. I want you to leave this place understanding something. You have everything you need to be a witness for Christ because you have the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Witnessing is not something for a select few people who know all the Bible verses and who are much more mature in their faith than me. Witnessing is for every believer from the moment they get saved. We all are supposed to be witnesses. And we all have everything we need to be the witness that he calls us to be because we've got Jesus, and that's all we need to share Jesus with somebody else. So we see the power of the witness. Now here's the third truth I want us to see, the plan of the witness. The plan of the witness. Now at a base level, the only thing you really need to be able to be a witness is to, what I like to say, is to share your story with other people. A lot of times, Christians will come to me and say, well, I just really, I don't know how to lead other people to the Lord. I just don't know how to do that. I can't do that, is what they say. If you have been saved, you have everything you need right now to tell someone else how they can be saved. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know all the Bible verses. Well, it's good to learn them. But listen, even if you haven't learned them yet, you still have your testimony. You can tell someone else how you got saved. And that's enough for them to be able to understand with God's help how they can be saved. And so the excuse to say, well, I just haven't learned all the Bible verses, is not a good enough excuse to keep you from disobeying God. If you've been saved, you have everything you need to be a witness to someone else. And by the way, sometimes God will use your testimony more than he'd use anything else to help someone come to trust Christ as their Savior. And so don't say, I don't have anything. If you have no other plan than just your testimony, you've still got a good plan. And if God leads your heart to witness to somebody, tell them what Jesus did for you. And that's how Jesus can do it for them too. All right? Now, with that being said, the scriptures also make very clear that it is ultimately our experience of salvation that is ultimately not our experience of salvation that leads to genuine faith in Jesus, but it is the truth of God's word. Now, your experience is good. That's a good starting place. But ultimately, the only reason people come to trust Christ as their Savior is because they understand what the Bible says. All right? Here's where I want you to understand this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what?
Word of God.
All right? Not your personal testimony, not a sop story or anything else in there. Your testimony can be effective, and God can choose to use your testimony, but God doesn't promise to use your experience or your testimony. What God promises to use to bring people to salvation is his word. So this is what I like to say. If I have the opportunity to tell them my story or tell them what the Bible says, I'm going to tell them what the Bible says every time. Why? Because that's promised to be effective. God may choose to use my testimony. He promises his word will not return void. Right? 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We are born again by the power of the word of God. It has power to save the soul. Right? It's the power of God's word, not the power of my experience, that ultimately leads people to be saved. And so here's the challenge. As you grow as a believer, you are responsible to learn how to witness to others with the word of God. All right? Some of you have been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you still do not know how to take a Bible and show someone how to trust Christ as their Savior. All right? That is not acceptable. We are responsible. We are given a great privilege and responsibility to share our faith. Now, if you're a brand new believer, that's one thing. You've been saved a little while. You've had opportunity after opportunity to learn what the Bible has to say about these things. And my challenge to you is step up to the plate. It's time to learn the scriptures and learn how to share your faith with someone else. I could park on that for a long time, but we try at least once a year, sometimes twice a year, if we have enough interest, to teach a soul-winning class, to teach people methods and give them scripture so that they know how to lead other people to Christ. We'll be doing one in April of this year. And I challenge you, if you've never taken a soul-winning course, to sign up for that, because it'd be a great opportunity for you to learn scripture on how to lead other people to Christ. But here's a great suggestion for you to start with. If you know nothing else to do, we have gospel tracts out in the lobby. And if you have nothing else that you can do, take a gospel tract. And on that, there's usually 4 or 5 points on there. God loves you, John 3:16, right? You're a sinner, or you've done wrong. The next point, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Next point, sin has a penalty that must be paid. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Jesus died to pay for all of your sins, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? If you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and trust him as your Savior, you can be saved today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Literally on the back of our track. If you don't know anything else, you carry gospel tracts with you and God gives you an opportunity to talk to somebody, You can literally read those points and read those verses. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say beyond that, I promise you, if you'd be willing to share your faith with somebody else. And it's not rocket science. By the way, it's not our words that save people. It's God's words that save people. Most of the time I stumble and I stammer through a gospel presentation and I just think, well, they're not going to get saved. And they end up getting saved. Why? Because it's God's Spirit working in their heart, not me working in their heart. And that's all that is needed for someone to get saved. But you need to have a plan. If your plan right now is, if God gives me a chance, I'm just going to share my testimony with somebody else. Great plan. Start there. Maybe your plan needs to be, I know some verses that I can share with people. I'm going to carry around gospel tracts. Point is, have a plan. Because if you don't have a plan and God tells you to witness to somebody, guess what will happen? You won't do it. Because you'll sit there and think, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. All right? Get a plan. Be ready if God gives you the opportunity to share your faith with someone. All right? I could say more about that, but we got to move along. The next one, number four, the process of the witness. The process of the witness. Now, there is a cyclical process that is involved in our responsibility to be a witness. Think of it as a circle, okay? Cyclical. And it just continues to roll. It just continues to go. Matthew 28, verse 19, here's how it's summarized. Four words. You're in the habit of circling things in your Bible, you might circle these four words. Jesus said, go, there's the first one, go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Number two is teach. Teach all nations. Baptizing, that's the third word you can circle. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then the fourth one is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In the words of Jesus, step one is go, step two is teach, step three is baptize, and step four is teach them some more. All right? There's a process to this. You go with the intent of sharing the gospel and someone, and you teach them how to get saved, and they trust Christ as their Savior. Then you encourage them to get baptized as an outward demonstration of their faith. And then you teach them everything the Bible has to say. You teach them basic doctrines of the Bible. You teach them how to live the Christian life. And then, yes, you teach them how to witness to other people so that they can go and teach other people how to be saved, see them baptized, and teach others to do the exact same thing. It's a circular process, and it just keeps going over and over and over again. It's how God has designed for the church to work. And it is a beautiful process that every one of us should be involved in. Now, I've got to summarize this to finish on time tonight. But one of the things I believe every believer should be involved in is every single part of this process. All right, for me, the only way I can keep track of this is with what I call a prospect list. I think that every Christian, as they grow in their faith, should develop having a prospect list. You say, you sound like a business person. Well, just hear me out on this, okay? At any given time, I meet so many people, and I don't know if they're saved. The Lord puts them on my heart. I write their name down, and I begin to pray for them, and I look for opportunity to share the gospel with them, all right? And I've just got dozens and dozens of people on my prospect list that I'm praying for and looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. There's a smaller list on my prospect list of those who I have been able to lead to Christ. And those are ones I'm working with and encouraging to get baptized. And then there's an even smaller list of people that God leads me to disciple, to one-on-one sit down with a Bible and help them get grounded in their faith. Now, I can't commit to too many of those because that takes a lot of life and a lot of intention. And when someone gets on my discipleship list, they never leave it. Even if we finish a discipleship curriculum, I will always check in with them and ask them, are you still reading your Bible? Are you still being faithful? Are you still walking with the Lord? Because now I've become a father in the faith to them. And that's an important thing. But this prospect list helps me. Because here's what we do sometimes. We think, well, I just don't really know anybody who's lost. Well, that's comical, number one. But number two, when I ever start feeling that way, I go back to my prospect list and I think, oh yeah, I need to go talk to that person again. And oh yeah, I witnessed him a year ago. But I haven't talked to him in a while. Maybe he's ready to listen to it now. All right? And I'll go back. And many times that leads to people being ready to get saved. That's the essence of how a prospect list works. And that allows me to be involved with all the parts of the Great Commission. Going, witnessing to people, to try to lead them to Christ, encouraging them to be baptized, and then helping them get discipled. Every believer should be a part of all of those things. And that is important for all of us. A prospect list can help you keep track of that. Now, here's the fifth truth and the final truth I want us to see for this study, and that is the promise to the witness. As we witness for Christ, we do so with the assurance from God that He will work through our meager efforts to share our faith in Christ and bring about transformation in the lives of the people to whom we minister to. In other words, we go and are obedient to witness, Jesus will work. And we don't always get to see His work, but He promises that He will. Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And boy, there's so many stories I could share about this, and time fails me to be able to do it as long as I'd like. But this past Sunday, I think, was a great demonstration of this. A lot of us saw this happen, so I'll just use this as an example. We had Bree and Danny and Sean who got baptized on Sunday. But their story didn't start there. Their story started 2 years ago at a funeral service at this church. One of our dear ladies, Dot Gap, passed away and went to heaven. They heard the gospel there. And Danny said, as they sat in that service, she said, "I'm going to come back to this church someday. I'm not ready yet, but I'm going to come back to this church someday." Fast forward to November of last year. Steve Kelly goes into the co-op and meets Danny and says, "Danny, you ought to come to our Christmas festival we're having." Started talking to her about it. And he said, "Do you have any animals?" "Yeah, I've got a goat and a sheep." And he said, "Well, you mind bringing your animals to our Christmas festival? Because we need some animals for the live nativity." She said, "I'd love to." Sean and Danny came to our Christmas festival both nights, and they fell in love with our church. And she said she was going to come back. And after that experience, she told Sean, her husband, "We're going to go to that church on Sunday." Well, 10:45 was hard for them to make it to. So we started the 8:45 service, and that's when they actually started coming. Which, why is 10:45 so hard and 8:45 easy? That's a different story entirely. But anyways, they came. Long story short, after 3 Sundays of hearing the gospel, Danny got saved on a Friday night. Her sister got saved on a Sunday morning. And Sean got assurance of his salvation, came to understand his decision to trust Christ as his Savior back in 2020. And they all got baptized last Sunday. Now listen, it didn't all happen at once. This took years, years of people investing into their lives. Harvest time isn't always immediately. When you love it, if you can put the seed in the ground and boy, it grows right then, you can pluck it off and eat it, that'd be great. But it's not how things work in God's economy. You got to plant the seed. You have to pull the weeds. You got to water it, right? You got to do a lot of work before that seed can be developed and grow and produce anything. But when harvest time finally comes, all the work and all the days you thought, "I don't even know if it's going to produce anything," are worth it when harvest time comes. And every time a soul is saved, it's worth all of our labor to go and witness to people, all right? And harvest time will always come. That's why the Lord said in Galatians 6:9, "Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." And so stay after it. Now, I believe every Christian should have a way about witnessing for Christ. This is the last story I'll tell and we'll be done. D.L. Moody was approached by a lady after a church service one time. And she came to Mr. Moody and she told him that she didn't agree with his evangelism style and how he was trying to lead people to the Lord, and in particular with his Sunday school approach and in witnessing to kids. And she began to chastise him about his soul-winning efforts. And D.L. Moody responded to her and he said, "You know what? You're probably right. You know, I think there's probably a better ways that I could try to be a witness to other people. How do you do it?" And she was a little aghast and she stepped back and she said, Well, I don't do it. And he said, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And I don't think I can get away with that kind of conversation after I preach with people in the lobby after church. But he got away with it, okay? But, yeah, I should try it. I should. But it's a good story to illustrate something. However you're going to do it, make sure you do it. Because doing it and maybe stumbling and stammering and not maybe going about it all the right way at first is a whole lot better than sitting on your hands and doing nothing when Christ has given you a mission to do something to get the gospel out to people. All right? I knew one guy when he first started witnessing, he was so nervous to talk to people, he would drive through his neighborhood and throw tracks out his window. All right, that is called littering now. And I do not recommend that.
However, it's still effective.
But you got to start somewhere. Yeah. And so start somewhere is my challenge for you. And the Lord has given us a great mission, and we have a great responsibility. And I'll tell you something, when you lead souls to Christ, that first soul especially, you'll know how worth it really is to be a witness for Christ. And so I encourage you to be a part of that.